Revelation chapter 3. Thank you for playing, Shelley. Revelation chapter 3 this morning with me. And let's begin looking at this passage in verse 7 and verse 8. Revelation 3, verse 7 and 8. And I'll have to do this morning because my printed notes are probably on the kitchen table. So we'll just have to do it this way. All right. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. We're in a study on the series of the seven churches. We're in the sixth of the seven churches, which is the Church of Philadelphia, which you know means brotherly love. The church here is in a city that's relatively young. The city was started by a former king of the empire of the Lydian Empire, and he built it in honor of his brother because he loved his brother so much. So that's cool. So if you ever are famous and have lots of money, you could start a city and name it after your brother or something. You know, it'd be a cool thing. But anyways, it has a different name today. The city is still in existence in modern-day Turkey, but it's not Philadelphia. It's another name. But we have a city in Pennsylvania named that as well. But Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." We'll pray, Father, teach us from the words of Christ, the head of the church today. May we be as faithful as the church in Philadelphia, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, there was a painting called The Head of Christ. You may have heard of it. It may be in your home. And it was actually sold around the world. And the picture presents Jesus as a man of strong personality, rugged health, with marks of character of leadership. Here's the artist's life that shaped the view of Jesus. So the man who painted this, and some of you guys may know the picture I'm talking about. In 1970, the young artist was told by a physician, and I'm going to quote, "You have tuberculosis of the lymph glands. Without surgery, I believe you have about 3 months to live." So the man, his name is Salmon. He left his office in a daze, as you and I would do. And he was concerned for his young singer, his bride, and they had recently been married and they had a baby on the way. So Mr. Solomon said, "We will pray," this is the wife, "and thank God for 3 months. We will ask him to use us in the limit. And if we have mercifully give us more time, we shall be grateful for it." So basically his wife said, "Let's just pray and see what the Lord does." Together they knelt in God. They knelt in prayer, trusting God. Warner never needed surgery. For many years, he remained in robust health, an earnest Christian dedicated to Christ, because God had healed him. The story teaches us something kind of profound, right? You would think with 3 months left, we'd probably all frantically panic to get our affairs in life as fast as we can. But him and his wife just prayed and went about their normal business of life. One great Christian of years gone by maybe said it the best when he said it this way: "Even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my little apple tree and pay my debts. Even if I knew tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my little apple tree and pay my debts." What are these two stories telling us? One man from the 15th century, another one from the 19th century, said we're going to go about our normal life even if tomorrow is not promised. I want to talk today about this title, and you can write it down concerning the Church of Philadelphia. We're going to ask the question, what does it mean to be faithful as a Christian? What does it mean to be faithful as a Christian? With your Bible, we're going to look at three statements Jesus makes in verse number 8. That help us understand what faithfulness as a Christian really looks like. Last week, we looked at the idea that there's a door that God sovereignly has the ability to open and shut of salvation in verse 7. He also has a door of ministry in verse 8. where he says, I know thy works, referring to the omniscience of God. God knows your works, by the way, too. He knows all of our works. Nothing is hidden from his sight, the Bible says. He knows thy works, and he says in verse 8, behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now, many Bible scholars think the open door is the ministry that the church would have in the city of Philadelphia, some ministry of evangelism God was setting before them in the city. And he sets before us open doors all the time. We cross-reference three passages in your New Testament where Paul mentions this multiple times about open doors of ministry. So this open door of ministry is set before him, and Christ says, like, no man can shut. No, this is the ministry you're going to have, and we need to be sensitive what the Lord opens for our ministry. And then he says, for thou hast a little strength. The first point on what it means to be a faithful Christian is this: humble dependence. Humble dependence. The word little here, in little strength, means this. It means, obviously, small quantity or small of degree. So Jesus is saying the church in Philadelphia has a small degree of strength. Not great and robust, small. And when we think about this, it seems a little bit counterintuitive that Jesus would be saying, I have set before you this open door of ministry. No man can shut it. The ministry of the gospel is open before you. You know the gospel. Share the gospel with everybody in your community. It's here. But you have a little strength to walk through this open door. And you're thinking, no, Jesus, you don't get it. It's the strong teams that win the Super Bowl and the NBA Finals and the Stanley Cup. Not the weak teams. You have a little strength, small in quantity, small in degree, is your strength. The word strength, you're going to write down, is the idea of ability to perform an activity. So if you were to read the verse in the Greek, we would read it this way. Philadelphia has a little, small degree of ability, of strength, to perform the activity of sharing the gospel in Philadelphia. Wow. So we should ask ourselves some questions. Why the indicator of a little strength for this city? I'm going to mention about two or three guys here real quickly, and you can just make some clip notes on it. First one is this. One gentleman said it well. He said, the littleness of thy strength becoming the source of almighty power. Meaning, the reason their strength is little is so that God's strength can be strong and magnified. Or as one writer said, so Christ gets all the glory. And you know what? This is making a little bit more sense to me as I'm getting a little older and wearing down a little bit. By the way, you can enjoy the lemon cupcakes afterwards. They're in honor of something, but you can enjoy them afterwards. They are my favorite. But we have little bit of strength. In reality, the little strength is becoming for Christ's strength to be mighty in us. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. The next thing he says is, the reason why this is the case is the little strength means that the church was probably small in numbers and external resources. Remember, we've had 2,000 years of church history since basically this letter is written. 2,000 years of starting churches around the world. 2,000 years of developing resources and mission organizations and networking and churches working with churches. They're in the first century. There's only a small number of churches in the world. Most churches met in houses, not in buildings. I do know that Paul went to the synagogues. I do know that they went at the temple to begin with. But the temple obviously would be destroyed in 70 AD. Church buildings didn't come along till what century? The third. So you have possibly people meeting in these homes all over the Roman Empire, the first two centuries of the church. They're probably small in number and small in resources. One writer by the name of Trent says this, a little flock, poor in worldly goods and small in account in the eyes of men. In other words, Jesus may be saying, in the eyes of men, you don't have the money, you don't have the people, you don't have the resources, you are small in strength. But I've set before you the door of the power of the gospel to transform lives. I was studying about the city of Philadelphia a little bit, and you guys can go this afternoon and study yourself. Interesting enough, the Christian influence actually continued on in Philadelphia for about 1,400 years until the Muslims actually came in and changed things. But they had a strong influence for a long time, and the ruins for the Christian influence are still in Philadelphia today. So I want to go over this. The first point is, what does it mean to be a faithful Christian? And it's humble dependence. This church needed Christ's help, and we need Christ's help today. I want to give you several passages. I encourage you to write these down, and I've entitled these all, We Need. The first one is, we need the Lord in our homes. Or you could write your families. We need the Lord in our homes and our families. Write down Psalm 127 in verse number 1. Psalm 127, 1. Listen how rich this is. Psalm 127, 1. Solomon says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Wow. Do you know what he's telling us? We need the Lord in our homes. We need him to help build our homes. We need him to protect our cities. We need the Lord. Let me give you another one. Jeremiah 10, 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Listen to what Jeremiah says about your life and my life. Jeremiah 10, 23. This is a great prophet. He says these words. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What is Jeremiah saying? Lord, if it was up to us, we're going to make mistakes in this life. It's not within man to direct his steps. Lord, we need your help. You know what the Old Testament says, the psalmist says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's directing his steps. And the Lord directs our steps as well. We need the Lord in our homes and in our cities. We need the Lord to direct our steps. We call out for help for that. Number three, we need the Lord to understand his truth. Now, this is a really cool passage in John chapter 3, the gospel according to John. This is actually John the Baptist speaking at this time. It's in John 3, and I won't read the whole chapter here, but I want to read part of it for you. And John 3:22 says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples unto the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anon near Salaam, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So John the Baptist is baptizing here, and Jesus and John are both adult men in chapter 3 of John, and all this is happening. And a question kind of gets asked, and let me just go down to verse number 24. And John was not yet cast into prison, that's John the Baptist. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, which means, you know, like master, teacher, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Wow. What does that mean? God works on men's hearts to help us to understand the truth. We need him to understand his word. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, what happened when Jesus asked the guys, hey, whom do men say that I am? And they're like, hey, you're one of the prophets, you're this and that. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say in response? Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father which is from heaven. So the bottom line is when we open our Bibles, it may be a good practice to get on our knees or at least bow our head in our chair and say, Lord, help me understand your word. I need your help. God help Peter to understand who Christ was. John the Baptist says, we need help understanding from heaven God's truth. Just a great thought to be dependent on the Lord. We need the Lord in our homes. We need him to direct our steps. Number three, we need him to understand his truth. Number four, we need the Lord to bear Christian fruit. John chapter 15, we'll say in John. John 15 is one of the great chapters in the Christian life. And Jesus says in John 15, 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So don't you think about this. Think about what I've just read in these verses. It's not within man to direct his step. We need the Lord to direct our steps. We need the Lord to understand his word. We need the Lord to build our homes. And we need the Lord to bear Christian fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. There may be one verse that summarizes all of these well, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. This may be a good way to summarize it, and listen to the words of the apostle to you and to I today. This is 2 Corinthians 3, 5. If you don't have time to turn there, just write it down. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. To think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Philadelphia, you have a little strength. Why? Because your sufficiency is of God. Do you know what something I've noticed in my life? And this isn't meant to be it's a critique. And I wonder if we should change the way we talk sometimes about the life that God has given us. And I know this can be taken two ways, but sometimes we say, well, tell me about your life and your story. And I understand what that means. But maybe we should say, tell me what Christ is doing in your life. Our sufficiency is of God, not of ourselves. The church in Philadelphia, listen, they realized these things, that they needed the Lord to do this operation of ministry, and we need him as well. We need him in our homes. We need him to direct our steps. We need him to understand his truth. We need him to bear Christian fruit. We need him in all areas of life. Number two, back to Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says, thou hast a little strength. Secondly, that's humble dependence. They needed Christ to get the job done of the ministry. Number two, and hast kept my word. The second point is this. First point, humble dependence of a faithful Christian. Secondly, faithful obedience to Christ's words. Look what the Bible says. And has kept my word. Now this is a very unique phrase. The word keep here literally means this. It's the idea to keep or continue on, or it has the idea of observing and obeying. So it means this: you have observed, you have kept, you have obeyed my word. But if you look at the text really closely, you probably notice a change in the tense. Look at the verbs. He says, thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. It's implying something in the past happened in Philadelphia. One writer, I think, did this correctly. He said the Greek verbs are in the aorist tense. The aorist tense means past tense with continuous results. The Greek has much better explanation than the English, but it's in the aorist tense, past tense with present results. You've kept my word in the past with present results in the future. And here's what it means. Ready? It means, thou didst keep, didst not deny my name is kind of what it means. You've kept it in the past. You've not denied my name either. And here's what one writer said. it's alluding to some particular occasion when her, meaning the Church of Philadelphia's faithfulness, was put to the test. So here's what he's saying. If you look at the text with me, you have a little strength, a small degree of strength and ability to walk through this open door of evangelism in Philadelphia. But when the trial came, you kept faithful to my word. Isn't that amazing? So he is complimenting them that they obeyed Christ. So here's the bottom line. Let's get real practical. You know what I've noticed, and you've probably noticed this in your life. When an individual or a church begins down the row of compromising a little, that door not only cracks open a little, it starts flying open wide, and it's hard to shut it. There are some churches and some organizations that have shut it in church history, and I'm aware of that. But I would say they're pretty small in the last 2,000 years. Most of the times when the door of compromise opened, and that's liberalism, modernism, I could say a lot more, but that's a whole other message. But when they've opened those doors to denying the truth of Scripture and denying what Christ said, the door flies open and there's no turning back. I remember one time I was in a meeting, okay, and somebody was giving a devotional, and it wasn't here at this church. It was, don't worry about it, I'll just keep it generic. And somebody was giving a devotional, and they were reading some Scripture, and they made a comment. And I hope you guys just hear my heart on this. And the comment was something like, I really don't know what that means. And do you know what I'm thinking? No, it means what it says to begin with. That's number one. But number two, we can know what it means with a little bit of study. And that's a whole other message. But Jesus is saying, you have kept my word in this trial. You've understood what I've said. You can know what it means to follow Christ. So what I want to do now is I want to look at several passages that support this, because I want you to see from your word, your Bible, the words of Jesus. So go with me to John chapter 8. When Jesus has said, complimenting this church in Philadelphia, that thou hast kept my word, you have obeyed my word under some occasion in the past, you've been faithful. John 8:51 says it this way. Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Whoa! Maybe we should think about this verse a little bit. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He's promising eternal life in obedience to the words of Christ. What is he saying? Let's ask the question, what is Jesus communicating? You know what he's saying? He's saying, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's saying, and Martin Luther was right on this, the first area of obedience is belief. Jesus is saying, if you believe I am the Son of God and nobody goes to the Father but through me, that's the path of eternal life. That's the path. Number two, look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, turn to verses 15 and 16. John 14, Jesus said, for those who know Christ as their Savior, he says these words. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So it's pretty clear here that Jesus is saying obedience to my word, obeying me, who I've said it about the gospel, is the path to eternal life. Once you've believed in the gospel, we obey his commands in humble obedience. Let's go to another passage. Go to verse chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode or our home with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So once you connect all three dots here, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if you obey my words, you have eternal life. In other words, you believe the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ. Number two, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Number three, if you keep my commandments, I will love you, my Father will love you, and will come and make our home and our abode with you. What does all this mean? Well, Jesus says, true discipleship is those who continue in my word. So let's reverse it. If a person doesn't continue in the words of Christ, we should ask what question? Are they a disciple? Jesus is saying, if you love me, you not only follow me in obedience, but I begin to love you, and my Father comes, and we make our abode or a home with you. So the church in Philadelphia had a little strength, but they kept the words of Christ. They've walked in obedience to Christ. Let me give you one other passage. It's 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And let me give you, read verse 2 and 3. This is concerning Christ, for he is the propitiation for our sins. So Christ was the sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Christ's death on the cross to bring redemption. And look at verse 3, 1 John 2, 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So Jesus is saying that church in Philadelphia, they not only know me in verse 8, but they keep my words. So let me just say, that is my heart's desire. I hope it's yours as a believer. No, I'm not obeying Christ to get my sins forgiven. I am obeying Christ because my sins are forgiven. And that's my heart's desire. I hope it's yours as well. Okay, so number one here, we've seen that, what does it mean to faithfully follow Christ? The first one is humble dependence. We need the Lord in our church, in our homes, in our community, in our families. Number two, what does it mean to faithfully follow Christ? It means we faithfully obey his word, faithful obedience. And number three, he says, and has not denied my name. The third is lifelong commitment to Christ. Now, this has been studied many, in the last 2,000 years. We could call it the perseverance of the saints. You could call it a lot of things. But I just put lifelong commitment to Christ is what we're looking at. Look at the word denied in your Bible. The word denied here is kind of a unique word. It's the idea to verbally renounce knowledge or relationship. It's the idea of disregarding. So he's saying, you have not denied, you have not verbally renounced, you have not disregarded my name. This gives us this kind of indication that something happened in the church of Philadelphia where they had a stand for Christ. Maybe it's because of verse number 9. Look at me by your Bible, Revelation 3, 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Maybe the persecution from the synagogue of Satan was where the church of Philadelphia had to stand up for Christ in obedience and profession. And they did not deny the name of Christ. Now, when we think about this idea of denial, let's just look at a few passages quickly here. This is a really cool study, but I'll just briefly hit it. Go with me to Matthew 10:31. And I want you just to think about what Jesus is going to say in these verses. And let's look at him together as a church family. Matthew 10:33, Jesus' words. He says, but whomsoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. What does that mean? Well, let's see if we can understand it through an application of illustration here. Jesus is saying that if you generally follow me, you generally know me, you ask for forgiveness of sins, you are my follower, my disciple, you won't live a life of denial. How that applies could be multiple ways, but let me give you one simple way it applies. So I've told many of you in this room know my salvation testimony. I'll briefly go over it for those who have not heard it. So my parents were living in Middle Tennessee, and they had decided to move from Middle Tennessee to West Tennessee. So if you ever visit Tennessee, they talk about it in West, Middle, and East. They talk about it regionally. That's just how they talk about the state. So you guys have heads up if you go visit there. But my parents were living in Middle Tennessee, and they were moving to West Tennessee. And it was a pretty good drive, not too far. And they had purchased a house, and I was helping them in the moving process. It was the summer before my senior year of high school. I had attended a church service on a Sunday evening as a special church service. And actually, the pastor was preaching out of Revelation, which was kind of cool. Anyways, and so I left, I think, Monday and went back to where my dad was at the other old house. And I was going to get a load in a truck and trailer and bring it back because we were still moving. And my plan, I think, was to stay there till Thursday. But their special meetings finished on Wednesday. They call them what's called a revival service. And listen, my parents are believers, and I attended church some on and off growing up, but I wasn't saved. And all I knew is that I needed to get back to this church service. And it was one of those, like, unique times in my life. I'm thinking, well, why do I need to go back to this church service? You know, I was going to say till Thursday, but I remember I loaded up the trailer and stuff. I think my dad was there. We loaded everything up, and I came back early. I think I came back Tuesday, if I remember right. And I didn't know what was going on. I know now why, but I'll tell you in a minute. But I just knew the Lord was drawing my heart to get back to this special church service. So go back to the special church service, and he's still going through the book of Revelation. It was really cool. The pastor's name is Fred Overton. I think he's passed away now. He used to be a college basketball coach. But and so I get to my parents, you know, got the truck and trailer, and I get to the special service. The service, good service. Service is done. And they have their kind of invitation at the end, and I just stand there. Just, I don't know what's going on. But all I know is I had driven that night, and my mom had driven that night. For some reason, both of us drove. Well, this is all providence. I know this now, but I didn't know that then, okay? And I'm just a young teenage kid with a lot of energy. And so my parents, my mom drove, so she went ahead and left. And I stayed there, and I remember I walked, like, back into the church. There's very few people there now because the service was over. But the pastor was still would be there. Listen, this is like the second time I've ever seen this guy in my life. And so I don't even know what I said, but I went to talk to him, and we went to the back of the auditorium, which would be on the right side or your left side on the back pews. I took my kids there a few years ago to see this place, and he just sat down in the back, one of the back pews, and shared with me the gospel. Shared the gospel with me. Now, obviously, the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And he shared the gospel, and I'm sitting there as a young kid, and I just cried out in prayer and asked Christ to forgive me of my sins, and he gloriously saved me. And do you know what I did? I publicly went forward after church service and professed Christ. That's what Jesus means when he says these words. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. In other words, I was not ashamed of the gospel. I publicly proclaimed it. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, this is a big deal to the church in Philadelphia because they're under persecution. And to proclaim that they know Christ is to invite persecution from Satan. And Jesus says, you have a little strength. And in verse number 9, he says these words, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. What is he saying? when you stand for Christ and the Satan persecutes you, I will make it known that I love my church. That's what he's saying. Now, there's many more passages we can go over on this, but I want to briefly mention this. Jesus is saying, you have a little strength to walk through this open door. I am your stay. You've kept my word in the past in obedience as a faithful disciple because you love me. I love you in response. And you've not denied my name. You're not ashamed of me. And I will let this synagogue of Satan know in verse 9 that I have loved thee. Wow. That's what it means to be faithful. Let me give you a few passages just to write down on your own, okay? Just because of time, you can write down Matthew 26, 34, 69 through 70. It's about Peter's denial of Christ. You can write down 2 Timothy 2:12, where Paul says we must be faithful. And 2 Peter 2:1. What does all this mean? Here's what all this means. There's the Baltimore Sun, which is obviously a newspaper, many years ago conducted a contest, and the following poem was received for the prize for the best answer to the question. Here's the question. What would you do if you had one more year to live? Isn't that a great question? Remember the first illustration when the guy had 3 months to live, the doctor said, and scared him out of his pants. And the other question is, what would you do if you had one more year to live? If I had but 1 year to live, 1 year to help, 1 year to give, 1 year to love, 1 year to bless, 1 year of better things to stress, 1 year to sing, 1 year to smile, to brighten earth a little while, 1 year to sing my maker's praise, 1 year to fill my work with days with work, 1 year to strive for a reward when I should stand before my Lord, and I think that I would spend each day in just the very self-same way that I do now. For from afar, the call may come across the bar at any time, and I must be prepared to meet eternity. So if I have a year to live or just one day in which to give, a pleasant smile, a helping hand, a mind that tries to understand a fellow creature when in need, 'tis one with me, I take no heed, but to try to live each day he sends to serve my gracious master's end. The church in Philadelphia, if you study these churches and you read commentaries, they will say the church characterized a faithful church. They didn't deny Christ. They weren't ashamed of him. They obeyed his word. And they were dependent on him to produce the fruit of the ministry. What would you do if tomorrow the world was going to fall apart? You plant your little apple tree and you pay your debts. Meaning what? You be faithful in the things Christ said to do. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our hearts, my heart is heavy. Lord, the church set the example in Philadelphia for all of us. And help us to be faithful, not to be ashamed of your name and the gospel, to obey your word day in, day out, even when it's hard, and to daily depend on Christ. We need you, Lord Jesus. Help us in these three areas to be a faithful church in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.